We've been in a sermon series for a few weeks called Jesus, Greater Than Everything. And we're going through the book of Hebrews, a chapter a week, looking at selected verses in each of those chapters. This week is the fourth sermon in the series, and it's called Jesus is the Only Priest You Need. I had to remember the title of my sermon there for a minute. Jesus is the Only Priest You Need. So if you turn to Hebrews 4, if you brought your Bible, or if you have a device, you can tap to it. Hebrews chapter 4 will be there in just a few minutes. How many times in your life has someone that you looked up to let you down? And it could be a public figure, somebody that you admired. It could be somebody in your family or a boss, a teacher. Somebody that influenced you and you looked up to, and for one reason or another, they let you down. You were disappointed with them. And you're shocked sometimes when we're talking about other Christians. Sometimes we're just shocked when another Christian falls short. Can you believe what they got into? Can you believe what they were doing? When the Bible says we all fall short of God's glory. And why are we so shocked when these things happen? Last May, one of the greatest Christian apologists died, Rabbi Zacharias. I don't know if you've seen any of his lectures or all over YouTube or books. And just a gift to the Christian community. And Rabbi, anyway, he died last May, and some of this stuff started coming out when he was still alive, but most of it came out in the last few weeks, and there was some very disappointing behavior in Rabbi Zacharias' life, and that's all become public. He fell short. He fell short. Now, for me, it doesn't take away the wonderful work he did in explaining Christianity, giving reasons for Christianity, the works that he did. But it's sad. It's really sad. I'm disappointed. It's a letdown in some ways. But I also remember that Rabbi was a human being, and he was born with a sinful nature, just like you and me. And yes, your pastor has a sinful nature. Say it ain't so, but it's so. I have a sinful nature. I fall short too. But one thing I can do for you is point you to the one who will never fall short. He'll never let you down. He'll never disappoint you. He has a name. It starts with a J. What's his name?
Jesus.
All right, I know I laid that on you a little quick. You didn't see that coming. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to disappoint you. It starts with a J. What's his name?
Jesus.
All right, you all know his name. Good. Jesus is the only priest you'll ever need. Everyone else, if you hang around them long enough, including me, are going to let you down eventually. Chapter 4 begins with a continuation from chapter 3. And if you remember that from last week or you read it on your own, the writer of Hebrews was talking about God's rest for his people. And in the context of the Jewish people were in slavery in Egypt, and Moses, with God's leading, led them out of slavery. And he said, I have a rest for you. I have a promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey. And through disobedience, that generation didn't get to go. But God made good on his promise. He came through. And the next generation did get to go and rest in that land and have their own land. And then as you get into chapter 4, I'm not going to read this part, but the writer of Hebrews begins to talk about, but it's not just the promised land we're talking about. We're also talking about eternal life, a life that doesn't end, a life that goes on beyond this life. And if you know Jesus, that eternity will be spent in God's presence in heaven. The only way you're going to know about that is to read God's word and to know what it says. This is how you know what God actually says in the Bible. We really live in a wonderful time when you think about it. Like you, I have several print versions of the Bible in different versions. I have a screen or two and a computer. I could pull up really any language I could think of and several English translations. It's an amazing time, whether you're paper Bible, on your phone, on a tablet, or whatever it is. That also means there's not really an excuse not to read it. There was a time, and not all that long ago, before the printing press, when the only copy of the Bible would have been at the church in your town. There was probably one copy in the entire area, and somebody else had to get it out and read it for you. So there's no excuse for you not to read it for yourself because of the age we live in, and to know it and to apply it to your life. I'm going to pick up at verse 12, and then I'll read to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read from the NIV today, and I'm just going to read it through, and then we'll look at each verse in more depth. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it's up above on the screens as well, if you like it that way. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is covered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's go back to verse 12 and look at some of these, or we'll look at all of these verses in more depth. Verse 12, fantastic verse. It's one of the more quoted verses from the book of Hebrews. You may have heard this before. Here's what verse 12 says. The word of God is alive and active. Think about the imagery you're hearing here. Alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Again, think about the imagery. I want to bring up some highlighted words here. Look at these highlighted words. Matt's going to bring them up for us. It's active, it's alive, it's sharp, it penetrates, and it judges us. When I was a kid, my mom, who I introduced to you before, and my dad owned grocery stores, and I started working in them, about 8 or 9 years old. I would bag groceries standing on top of a milk crate. Y'all remember milk crates? And as I got older, in my teen years, they had me cutting meat in the back, and that was something I learned over the years. And one of the things they had me do, because it wasn't always fun for everyone, was I cut chickens. And back then we got chickens in these big boxes, and they were like wax covered, and the chickens were, they were defeathered, they didn't have heads on them, but they were packed in this crushed ice. And I don't know if you ever saw that back in the day. I don't even know if they still do it. I got some chickens here. I got some chicken legs here. I got really good at cutting chicken. I could do a chicken and cut up and put them in the piles for packaging later. In about 30 seconds, I could do, two chickens a minute roughly. And then that was kind of a game for me. But you had to be accurate. And the thing about chicken, as any consumer packaged product, you have to make it presentable, right? People don't like to see the little, let me get one out here. People don't like to see the little joint hanging out. So if it's cut right and packaged right, now you can leave it out at home, it doesn't matter, it doesn't hurt anything, but it's the way it looks. Just cut right through that thing, right down the middle, half and half. I got these yesterday at Save-A-Lot. At Save-A-Lot, all your grocery needs, right? Hey, that'd be a good side hustle for a pastor. Sell ads in the sermon. $50 right there. So, do you know if they cut chicken in the back, or do they come this way?
They come that way.
They come that way. Okay. Whoever cut this leg, and they may have had a little machine help with it, but it still has to be a human being. They got it right. It's perfect. I would give them an A+ on cutting that chicken because it went right through the joint. Now, the secret to that is not really a secret, but the key to it is the knife. Now, you had to be good. You had to know where to hit it. If you're doing it by hand, you had to know, because you can't see the joint until you slice it. You had to be fast, and you had to hit that joint right down the middle, or else you had some more work to do. And the key was the knife. The knife had to be sharp. It had to be a quality knife. You had to keep it sharp, and you could cut chickens all day long with that. It's the same thing with God's word. He cuts through all the nonsense. All your nonsense, all the world's nonsense, all the stuff that you've been fed all your life, God's word can cut right through it. The word of God, if you just open it, somebody says, oh, it's just a book. Well, it kind of is a book. It has pages and it has some print on it, some words in it, and you can read it. But it's not just a book in the hands of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of the Word of God, you're reading it, you're hearing it, however you consume the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings it alive, and it becomes sharp. It penetrates you. It judges you, as this verse says. Maybe you've already done this. Maybe you already know this, but this is a really practical little tip that you could try if you've never tried it before. The next time you're going to read the Bible or listen to it on audio in your car, whatever you want, it doesn't matter. Before you start, just pray. It could be just a few seconds long, but ask the Holy Spirit to show you something new or show you something at all, and just watch what happens. I'm telling you, it works. I've been doing this for years, and it works. You just ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything you want to show me today? You do that before. You do that before you read and see what happens. Many of you do that already, I'm sure. It works often with me. It just worked last week, and I'm not making this up, so I had a sermon illustration, but it worked last week. It was Monday or Tuesday. I can't remember what day. I was reading Psalm 138. I read that psalm many times before, and I'm reading it along, and it's just like there was two verses. They weren't even together. Two verses leaped out and cut me, like got through the nonsense, got through my nonsense, and I had some repenting to do with God. It was just something between God and myself. But the Holy Spirit made that alive. Something I'd read many, many times over the years. And the Holy Spirit made it alive. I want to look at the last part of that verse again. And we're going to switch it to the New Living Translation. I really want you to think about it. What the Word of God does, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Sometimes that can be scary, can't it? Even if it's just you and God, you have to face sometimes when the Word of God exposes who you really are. Now, you can put on your front and your mask, all that, like we all do, but the Word of God will expose your innermost, all that deep stuff, your thoughts and your desires. And I don't mean that totally in a negative way. Sometimes it can be scary, though. But the Word of God is only going to come alive if you read it for yourself. You can't let somebody else read it to you. Now, you can listen to it in the car on an audio thing, but you got to read it for yourself. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to bring it alive, and I promise he will, because you can. What we want to do, right? We want to read the Bible, and can anybody finish that? All right, read the Bible and do what it says. Right, I'm glad you remembered that. And the Holy Spirit will bring that alive so you'll know what to do. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers of all time. I wanted him to help me today, but he died in 1892, so I couldn't have him live. So I have to quote him. And I have three quotes I want to show you today. It's about the Bible. Spurgeon quotes about the Bible. Here's the first one. Believe the Bible, every letter of it, or else reject it. You can't take the Bible, and if there's something you don't like, something that makes you squirm, something you don't agree with, something that doesn't agree with culture, and say, well, I'm going to skip over that. I'm not going to read that part. It's not a buffet, you know. You've got to take the whole thing. Every letter of it, from the first sentence in Genesis to the last sentence in Revelation, it's truth, and you don't get to pick and choose from it. It's either true or it's not true. Here's another quote. Spurgeon said, I usually find the greatest doubters or the people who do not read the Bible. Now, sometimes Christians will deal with doubt. And if you've ever dealt with doubt, you're dealing with doubt right now, get into the Word of God. Let the Word of God bring it, let the Holy Spirit bring the Word of God alive in you and see if he won't address some of those doubts. I think he will. One last quote from Spurgeon. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. I love that. Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. I still have to read it, not just for studying, but I have to read it for myself. I have to read it like I read Psalm 138 the other day, and God spoke to me. We don't graduate to the point where, well, I know that Bible. I can list all the facts and things out of it. I don't need to read it anymore. I know it. We don't ever get to that point in our Christian walk. Look at verse 13 again. Hebrews expands on the idea in verse 12. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Let this sink in. Nothing in all creation, so animal, mineral, vegetable, human beings, nothing escapes God's sight. He knows everything that's going on. Everything is uncovered. This is a little squirmy part for us when it comes to us human beings. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom he must give an account. Laid bare, like a cut up chicken, metaphorically speaking. That verse can either give you comfort or it could produce a little squirminess, a little fear in you, depending on what you're doing, where your life is right now, what situation you're in. On the positive side, the comforting side, we know that God, he never forgets us. He never ignores us. We're always on his mind. But on the squirmy part, we can't hide from God. We can hide things from people. We can, you know, kind of worm our way out of things. We can make excuses. We can lie if we want to. But you can't do that with God. You can't lie to God. It doesn't matter. Well, you can lie to him, but he knows the truth. David, I don't have it on the screens, but David wrote in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there." God is everywhere, and he knows where you are. Regardless of where you are in life and what you believe, you've got to deal with God. And God wants you to deal with him. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. His word will reveal yourself to you. Now, usually we say the word of God will reveal God to us. And that's true. The word of God will reveal God, his character, and everything he wants us to know by reading this. But the word of God will also reveal yourself to you. Cuts through all the stuff. And remember, nothing is in creation. It's hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. It's laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. Since we know nothing is hidden from God, you can't lie, you can't dodge, you can't explain your way out of things, we know there's bad news. We have bad news. We have our sin. And we have our brokenness. And we have to face that. All of us have to face, there's a sin, there's a sinful nature. We have sinned before God. No matter what it is, yours might be different than mine, but we've sinned before God, and we are broken people without him. That's the bad news. However, verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Some people, usually criticizing the Catholic Church or maybe the Episcopal Church or something else, that they have the office of priest somewhere in their denomination or church. They'll criticize. They say, "We don't need a priest. We've got Jesus. We don't need a priest." Well, the need for a priest is gone and it's over. We don't need that anymore. And that's really wrong. That's really wrong to say, because you need a priest to make atonement for your sins. You need a priest, someone to stand in for you and make that atonement, that necessary atonement for your sins, past, present, and future. Nothing has changed. Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't say we're going to just erase this thing. I came to fulfill the law on your behalf." The need for a priest making atonement still in effect. You need a priest. I need a priest, but no earthly priest. You don't need an earthly priest. That part's true. There's no priest, there's no pastor, no apostle, no elder, whatever title someone may have in authority in the church, none of them can make atonement for your sins. It's not possible. No one on earth has that authority. But Jesus does. Jesus has that authority, and he's the only priest you need. You need a priest, you've got a priest. It's Jesus. The word of God lays us bare before him. And that's the bad news. There's just no way around that. We are born with a sin nature. So the day after she was born, because we couldn't go to the hospital, like many, many grandparents and family, extended family, I got to hold her the day after she was born that evening. And I was holding her. I was kind of like this with her, and she was pretty much with her eyes closed like that. And I was just looking. I was looking at her in wonder. You know, it's just amazing. And some of you remember the first time you became a parent or a grandparent, and it's a miracle. You're just holding this little miracle. And then I thought, and I guess the Holy Spirit rained on my party, because he said, "You know, that child is bound up with sin. This child, I look at her, she's innocent in my eyes." And she is. She can't choose to sin. But she was born with a sin nature. And that is so hard to accept on the emotional level. But it's what the Word of God teaches. But the good news of Jesus Christ, that's the bad news. The good news is Jesus went to the cross for this child. He's already paid for the sins that she will commit someday. Although, right now, I believe that she will not commit any sins. But she will. Just like you were a little baby in your mama's or daddy's or grandpa or grandma's arms. They wouldn't have thought that. It's hard to accept. And it doesn't seem fair. And it kind of isn't fair to be. She didn't ask to be born, neither did I. But we're born into sin. I have a sin nature. If you're not sure about that, ask my mother after church. She will tell you all about my sin nature. So that bad news, it's worse than any of us can imagine. But the good news of Jesus Christ is better than any of us can imagine. We can't even grasp how good the good news is. Jesus is the only priest you need. Jesus is on your side. Do you know that? He's pulling for you. He loves you. With this everlasting love that we're not even capable of giving even a baby. Jesus loves you more than that. One of my favorite verses in Hebrews is verse 15. I love this verse. I've indirectly referred to it over the last 2 weeks, but I want to highlight it. And it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." I want to highlight a few words here. Look at this. Jesus, our high priest, has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, or even one of the last 2 weeks, this following concept should be in your brain by now, I hope so. But God led me to say it 3 weeks in a row, and it's this: temptation is not sin. Temptation and sin are two different things. Temptation certainly can lead us into sin if we leave it unchecked, we don't do something about it, but it's not the sin itself. And I believe the Holy Spirit revealed this to me. I don't know names or anything like that, but I believe there are people here that need to be set free from the lie that temptation is sin. That's a lie. It doesn't mean you're bad or weak or you're not really a Christian or anything like that. How could I think that thought? I would never tell anybody that. How did that even come across my mind? It's a lie to say that you're wrong or bad or weak. It just means you have a sin nature, like every single person in this room. Like every single person that's ever lived except Jesus, your sin nature is there. You're born with it, like me, and as unfair and weird and uncomfortable as it sounds, a 12-day-old baby is born with sin nature. And your high priest, Jesus, he lived like life here. He was 12 days old once, and he became a kid, and he teenager, learned a craft, became an adult. He went through it all. He was tempted, it says. Right there in the Bible, it says, I didn't make it up. It's on the screen, but you can look it up in your own Bible. He was tempted in every way. Every way. So think about your temptations, especially the ones that you'd be really embarrassed if I could somehow extract it from you and tell everybody what it is. You'd be, terrible. Think of those temptations that have come across your mind. Maybe it's been a long time ago. Maybe you're dealing with it now. Jesus knows what that is like. You think, surely not Jesus. The Bible says he was tempted in every way. I'm not even tempted in every way. Some temptations don't hold any, they don't get my attention. Others do. But the Bible says he was tempted in every way. It's right there in the Word. There's two differences. First of all, we can see in the Word that Jesus didn't sin. He never crossed over into sin. That's why I could say, You're not wrong, you're not sinful when you have a temptation, even a strong one, is really pulling you to something. You're living life like everyone else. It's everybody else's experience as well, except for Jesus. The second thing is that Jesus was not born with the sin nature. That didn't live in him. He came, the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus, and so he was not born in the regular way. And so the temptations that he experienced weren't those inward temptations that get exploited sometimes. But he was still tempted. Now, his temptations came externally, and we certainly experience external temptation. Somebody wants us to do something, go along with them, whatever it is. The Satan comes along, and I don't know how that works in the spiritual realm, but Satan certainly could come along, and he likes to exploit your sin nature. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the chinks in your armor. He's really good at that. Jesus didn't have that. Since Jesus did not sin, the Father accepted a sinless person dying for sinful people. He could pay for your sin since he did not sin. Is that not good news? Is that good? It's good. The good news is for you. It's for all of us. Even if you've been following Jesus for a long time, you need to be reminded of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ has already paid for your sins on the cross. It's done. There's nothing else for you to do except to accept it. And I want you to live in freedom from that. Freedom from legalism. Freedom from rules. Those come from human beings. They didn't come from Jesus. They don't come from God. Jesus brings freedom, not rules and regulations, not hoops to jump through. Jesus is freedom. He doesn't just tell you how to get freedom, how to be free. He is freedom. A relationship with him is freedom. Chapter 4 ends with a beautiful encouragement, verse 16. I love this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace, look at that, of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Word of God lays you bare like a cut up chicken, all the parts laying out. There's nothing, the chicken's got nothing left to hide once you cut it up. The Word of God does that metaphorically speaking to you. You can't escape the fact that sin has cut you off from God. Breaks our relationship with God. That's the bad news. It's awful, terrible news. But you can't escape the good news. You can't escape the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Life. Not death, life, and it's eternal. Jesus is in heaven right now. If you know him, if you have a relationship with him, he's advocating on your behalf. He's already atoned for your sins. He's standing in that gap for you. Some people like to say it like that. And that's really, really good news. That's fantastic news. That's great news. So if you know Jesus, there is no reason, there's no possible reason for you to cower down and feel guilty because you have these temptations, or even if you've sinned, if you've repented of those, Jesus has paid for them. They're gone. We can go to God right now. If you know him, you can go to God. And look what he says. It's the throne of what? Judgment? The throne of rules? The throne of throwing you into hell? It says the throne of grace. The throne of grace. We can approach that throne of grace with confidence, because we know what this says. That's what gives us our confidence, because it says that in there. We go to God anytime, and we know that he gives us mercy. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We all have times of need. Maybe you're having a time of need right now. I don't know. I encourage you all to read chapter 4 before the day is over. It's a short chapter. It won't take you too long. But let the Word of God do that little exercise. Ask the Word of God to bring it alive in you, because the Holy Spirit may preach a different sermon, and it's going to be a better sermon than the one I preached on Hebrews 4. Let the Holy Spirit preach you a new sermon. Probably hear a better one. The bad news, it's really bad, sadly. But the good news of Jesus Christ, it's fantastic news, and Jesus is the only priest you need. Everyone else will fall short and disappoint you. Jesus never will. Do you need mercy and grace in your life? I do. Pray for all of us. Father, sometimes we are overwhelmed with your love and the grace that you extend to us. Help us to understand that better. Help us to be bare before you and not try to hide anything. You already know what it is anyway. Lord, show us where we need to become more like you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Father, we thank you for sending the Son. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing these truths to us through your word. I pray that your word come alive for all my friends as we read it this week. And Father, as we go out into the world that's going to kick us around and say things about us, let us remember that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence because we have Jesus as our priest, our high priest. Thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.